From Harare, Zimbabwe, to the World Wide Web.
You are listening to T-Mac and Cookie Monster on the Radiant Culture Podcast.
Every week, we lead you in conversation on life, God, and pop culture. Our goal is to get you to ask questions and compare what today's culture is telling us versus what the Bible says.
If you're a non-believer, we hope that our conversation will shed more light on what the Christian faith is really about.
Never miss an episode by subscribing through our website, www.radiantculture.africa.
Or you can find us on iTunes.
Like our Facebook page, look up Radiant Culture, and follow us on Twitter at Radiant Culture.
If you're on Instagram, it's Radiant_culture.
Radiant Culture. It's life, it's truth, it's lit.
Stay tuned.
Hello everyone, how's it going? Welcome to Radiant Culture.
What's up?
I'm Cookie Monster.
And I am T-Mac.
We're the usual hosts and we are safe. We are very safe and we're back in one piece.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What's the problem?
Nothing. I'm just trying to think of like a joke including peach flavor, mazoe or something. Anyway, carry on.
Ah.
Peach. Mm.
Oh, okay, okay. Because you know, when you talk about. Yeah, because when you mentioned, like, I used to be scared to talk about mazoe.
Why?
Just a few weeks ago.
Oh.
Yeah, anyway. I know, we're not talking about politics today. We are here to talk about the God who is above politics.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So today, we're talking about a topic that is very, very, very important. And one that I believe is a controversial one in many ways. And one that has caused a lot of heartache to theologians and pastors, and many people that are non-believers have just grappled with this issue, and it's the issue of suffering, right? And
so, C.S. Lewis write a book about it?
Yes, C.S. Lewis does have a book, which is called The Problem of Pain. Yes.
Okay. All right, yeah, so we have one of our most astute guests in the building. Anyway, yeah, you're just gonna remove all of that, right, Keith?
In the building.
I don't know why I consistently in the building when I always chope it. Like I chope it every time.
Yeah.
In the room, we have Kuwaza.
Kuwaza today, our resident theologian.
You said it so much better than I did. Hi, Kuwaza.
Hi. I don't know about resident theologian, but that's. I'll take that.
Okay. Thank you.
Resident, smart sounding guy. So today, as you've been told already, we're just going to be talking about suffering, following on from the previous episode, which discussed, okay, we don't really know what, as humans, we try and figure out, okay, what was God responsible for? What is man responsible for? Because we're fallen. We know that. And we're in the process of being redeemed. But in our fallen state, we kind of mess a lot of things up. So I guess we just want to know, okay, if God is love and he loves us, then why does he allow us to suffer? Like, why would a loving God do that? Doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
Even if we deserve it. Doesn't make sense.
Yeah. As you said earlier, it's the question, I think, most difficult question that keeps certain people from coming to faith in Christ. And those who are in Christ, and I'm sure anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time, you've asked yourself, so why? Especially if you are in the middle of suffering. And I'll not pretend to be the one who has the final answer, but I'll give the answer that I have. And I'll say God allows suffering primarily because God allows choice. All suffering is a product of a choice at some stage. Whether historically, in terms of the choice that Adam made, or the choices that people make on a day-to-day basis. All suffering is a result of someone's choice somewhere down the road, whether it's their own choices or other people's choices. Suffering is always a result of a choice. And right. Choice itself is a result of God creating us in his image. Because if we cannot choose, then we're not made in the image of God. Because God makes choices. It was a choice for him to create the universe.
Right.
A choice for him to create man. And he makes choices all the time. So to be made in the image of God means that we have to have the ability to choose and also to have real viable options that he puts before us.
Yeah.
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, eat or not to eat.
Yeah.
in exercising the choice, we exercise the nature of God.
Okay. It's very interesting.
Wait, sorry, can I just ask you guys a question?
Sure.
Do you know Santoya Brown, or do you know her story?
No.
Y'all don't know Santoya? All right, let me tell you about Santoya.
Enlighten us, please.
She was 16 when she was trafficked by human trafficking, yeah. So she was moved to wherever she was moved to, away from her family, away from everyone she knew, and she was put under the stewardship. That's the worst word I can use, but anyway, she was overseen by this pimp called Cutthroat. Then after days of repeatedly being drugged and raped by different men, she was purchased by a 43-year-old child predator who took her to his home and used her for sex. And then after she finally had the courage to fight back, and she shot him and she killed him, and then she was actually found guilty and convicted to life imprisonment for killing the guy who had been raping her for years.
Wow.
Is there any justice? So yeah, she won't be eligible for parole until she's 69 years old. This is after you've been trafficked, and then you've been raped, and then you've been kept as a sex slave. Then you kill the person who's the perpetrator of your suffering, and then you get put in prison. Like someone like Santoya, how is she even supposed to process that and be like, no, but God is good all the time? He's not. I'm in prison right now for killing someone who was torturing me for years.
Yes.
You get the problem that most of us face when we're trying to understand this whole thing?
Yeah. So, as I said earlier, that's a very difficult one. And, you know, there's a difference between what someone would call a pastoral answer
mm-hmm.
and what someone would call a theological answer. While I'm not trying to minimize what she went through, but the truth remains the truth, you know. God is not the author of her suffering. Man is people's choices, the people that trafficked her, the people that abdicated their responsibility to be father and mother figures to her and instead used her in a way that was contrary to what, you know, the Word of God says anyway. Mm. That's where the buck starts and stops. And we need to understand, I think, something that happens when we ask the question about whether, you know, why does God allow suffering? Is that we don't take time to sit in his seat, so to speak, and to see things from his perspective. There's no one who suffers as much as God suffers. Think about it. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 13, it says that everything is open before him. So he sees everything, every single trafficking offense that happens. We only get to hear of Santoya, I think that's her name.
Mm-hmm.
But he sees all the people that don't come up through the system, people that don't come through the media. He sees it all. Every rape, every murder, every form of injustice, something is stolen. And he has a capacity for love that a lot of us don't have. So imagine how much pain he must go through every day. The Psalms say that he has indignation every day. He suffers indignation every single day. And that's because of what he sees all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Genesis 6 verse 6 says that God's heart was filled with pain when he saw that men's hearts were filled with evil all the time mm-hmm. and with wickedness. And that's why he made a decision. And actually, he regretted having made man, if you remember that, how that scripture goes. And so he made a plan to destroy all of mankind. That's all because of the pain that he felt too and the suffering that he has undergone.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes we look at it as though it's just the person suffering and we are looking at it and thinking how bad this is.
Mm-hmm.
But God also goes through that and experiences that suffering, I believe, in a way that not many of us are able to even handle or even to comprehend or imagine.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. And, you know, what gives comfort is that God himself, going through that, has also made a way through the suffering of his own son to make right every wrong in the future and at the end of time.
So, you know, just, wow. I know this whole issue of suffering and what T-Mac has just read and your response, you know, that you can never really get like a soundbite response to an issue such as this.
Yeah.
And I actually want to bring this to where we're at in Zimbabwe at the moment, mm-hmm. you know, where for the last 15 years or so, we've really struggled as a nation.
Yeah.
You know, I cannot recall or rather, I have very vague memories of what it's like living in a normal economy.
Yes.
Right. And, well, quote unquote. So the question that I then have is, you know, with all the suffering that has happened in Zim, some of the questions that you will get people asking are things like, so did God know that this was going to happen? Was this all part of his plan to try and refine us as a nation?
Yeah.
Was this induced by man? Yeah. If this was all man's doing, why did God allow people to suffer the way that they did?
Yeah.
And these are some of the questions. And then you look at the events that have happened over the last few weeks where, you know, things have just flipped almost overnight. That, you know, is this all part of God's grand scheme that is unfolding?
Yes.
Or is it man just doing his thing and God allowing it to happen? So maybe we can just have a discussion around that. And Kuwaza, you can...
Very complex set of questions and things to work your mind through. You know, people more educated than myself in the Word of God and have studied the Word of God for a longer time, they want to talk about the perfect will of God versus the permissive will of God. That there are things that God wills permissively. So he will permit something even though he can stop it, but he will allow it to happen because it serves a greater purpose. And the things that are in the perfect will of God that God actively is working to make happen. So when you look at the suffering that is happening in Zimbabwe, there are quite a few people that have come up with interesting analysis or takes on it. Some have claim to have a prophetic insight into our sufferings, why God allowed it. But what we can be very clear about is that the sufferings that we experienced were really, again, I come back to the product of choices.
Mm-hmm.
And when God intervenes in the world to cause people's choices from leading down a path of destruction, it's actually his grace. And when God allows things to go the way that they do go, it's God not intervening. It's not because he's... You remember, grace is not that God is obligated to intervene. When he intervenes, it's his mercy. It's him doing so out of his own desire to save the situation. But if God allows things to just go the way that they're going, it's because he's saying, okay, most of the time it's because people have turned away from him. And he's saying, okay, you've made a choice. Now, I want you to see what kind of life it is that you are... going after. So there's this king in the Bible who messed up and was told that he messed up, and he went back and, you know, and he repented. And God said, okay, because you've humbled yourself, I'm going to lessen your pain. However, that you may know what it is like to go against God or to go to a place without God, I'm going to let you suffer the consequences. You're going to have Egypt ruling over you for some time. And so God, when you look at Zimbabwe, we have to ask ourselves, were we a godly nation? Are we saying we suffered in spite of our holiness, in spite of our righteousness as a people? You know? Because we have to understand also...
I'm believing. You know?
Yeah. Again, and that's why I'm saying it's very complicated. Again, you have a situation where David, on one occasion, was praying after 3 years and there was no rain, you know, and he prayed and said, God, what's going on? You know, and God said, this is not, basically, it's not climate change. It's because Saul killed some people that he wasn't supposed to kill.
Mm-hmm.
And that was before David was in power, you know. But then now the consequences of what Saul had done years before, decades before, were now being experienced during David's reign. And so what you can see there is that you can have like a delay in the consequences for sin, consequences for wrongdoing, that catch up with the next generation.
Yeah.
After the generation that committed the sins that led to that, or that produced the consequence, after that generation has died off, you can still be suffering the consequences of that. So that's why I'm saying it's very complicated and it's very difficult to say why and how.
Yeah.
But what we can say very, very clearly is that it was a product of man's choices.
Mm-hmm.
There were decisions made. There was words spoken. Different occasions. There were actions taken that led directly to where we found ourselves.
Hmm.
I think if I was listening, I would just be thinking, so that's really unfair.
Yeah.
Like, is God fair? I don't think it's like written in the Bible anyway that he is fair. Is he fair? Does he say that he's a fair God, or he says he's a just God?
He's a just God. Fairness is a human concept.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
So none of this is sounding fair.
Yeah. And if I can just speak to that, I like what Romans chapter 5 does. If you go through the whole chapter,
mm-hmm.
There's a part where Paul says, death reigned, you know, over from the time of Adam to Moses, even right. over those whose trespass was not the same as that of Adam.
Mm-hmm. Hmm.
So Adam was the one who sinned, but the consequences were felt by people who didn't sin in the way that he did.
Yeah.
But then you also look at, and I'll come back to Romans 5 just now, but I want you to look at Hebrews 7 as well, where it says that we could say, this is the writer of Hebrews saying, talking about Melchizedek, mm-hmm. saying we could say that Levi, while he was in the loins of his father Abraham, paid the tenth to Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm.
So the tithe was a good thing that Abraham did. And the writer is saying, by the law or the principle of representation, that Levi, who was still in the loins of his father or his ancestor, because there was Abraham, he was yet to have Isaac. Isaac was going to have Jacob, and Jacob was going to have Levi.
Mm.
And he was saying that it's as though Levi paid the tenth. So here we have a good thing being done and being reckoned because his ancestor did it on his behalf. And on the other side, we have Adam, who did a bad thing that's bringing consequences on all of us. When you go back to Romans 5, Paul then says, now God has flipped the script. And there's one man who has come and whose act of righteousness is giving good consequences for those whose obedience is not like the obedience of the one man. So if you think it was unfair for us to suffer the consequences of what Adam did, God says, okay, here's my son Jesus, the second Adam. He's going to be obedient. You don't have to do what he did, but you can share in the benefits of what he did.
Mm.
How's that for fairness?
Right.
You see. So everyone suffers because one man did wrong, but everyone can have glory and enjoy a good life and the benefits of doing the right thing because of one man's obedience.
Mm. Some of us, we go through things mm-hmm. and even if you like read the Psalms, yeah. David wishes some very horrible things upon his enemies.
Yeah.
So I think sometimes we go through things or suffering that we also think, you know, this is a result of nigi. But yet God is going to forgive, or he has the capacity to forgive all of us if we just ask for that forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And you might be standing next to that person in heaven or wherever, like you'll all be equal and he would have been forgiven. Yet you're just looking at him like, what are you doing here?
Yeah.
So how are we supposed to work that part of it out? Like, even if God does erase our suffering,
mm-hmm.
do we just forgive and forget the perpetrators?
Okay, so with forgiveness, remember, forgiveness is really an expectation of Scripture. You know, Jesus said to Peter when he said, should I forgive my brother 7 times? So, no. 77 times 7,
mm-hmm.
we should not count until 400 and odd, whatever 77 times 7 is. But until you forget that I forgave this guy, and you're ready to keep forgiving. And so forgiveness is definitely something that we are required to do. But one of the things that we sometimes mess up around forgiveness is, firstly, the Bible doesn't say that we should forget. There's no place that says you must forget what someone did to you. It's helpful if you can. But it doesn't say that forgiveness is only when you forget. And also, it doesn't mean that after you've forgiven someone, that you cannot seek to bring about the consequences of their actions on them.
Yeah.
For example, if you have an employee that steals from you, you can forgive them, but then you can also fire them, having forgiven them.
Mm-hmm.
I'll give you an example from the Scripture. I know, it's so confusing. So I want to go to the Scripture here.
Forgiven and fired.
Forgiven and fired. I like that. You should make that a series or something. If you read Numbers 14, this is when the people of Israel were grumbling against God, and God said, I want to destroy them. And then Moses makes a petition on their behalf. And then in verse 20 of chapter 14 of Numbers, God says, I have forgiven them as you have asked. And then he says, but none of the people that saw my signs and wonders all those times in the wilderness and have tested me these 10 times, none of them is going to enter into Canaan. So people are going to be dying off for 40 years in the wilderness, and all those bodies that are dropping in the wilderness are people that are forgiven. You understand that? That's why when you talk about salvation, it's not enough that we are forgiven of our sins. That's why the Bible has to talk about justification. Because forgiveness of sin means I'm no longer counting the things that you did wrong against you. But it doesn't take away the consequence of the sin. The consequence of the sin which was paid for by Christ on the cross comes by way of us receiving his righteousness now imputed to us. That's where justification comes in. So when you are judged...
You said imputed? Imputed.
Imputed.
Yeah. What is that, guys? Come on. I don't know these words, okay? I'm not biscuits. I don't use the words.
So imputed means credited to your account. Okay. So just like someone...
Have you heard of impunity?
Yes.
Oh, is that the same thing?
Well, we could talk about that later, but... Okay.
Same family.
Imputed to you as something that's been given to you or credited to your account. It's an accounting term. So when you go to the and you see your bank statement and you see credit, you know, versus debit and whatever, that's the idea there. And the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us so that the benefits that accrue to him because of his right living accrue to us as well. So we are forgiven, but we also need to be justified.
Yeah.
To be declared righteous. Because if we're only forgiven and not justified, I'm okay, you did wrong, but hey, we're cool now. However, you still must suffer.
Right.
For your sins.
Yeah.
So that example that I gave you, and there's quite a few of them as well, where God forgives, but then still the consequences can be brought to bear on you.
I always found it fascinating how he says, I don't know exactly, but he says he's also sent to give good use to the poor, tell blind people, blah, 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 and then also to for the prisoner.
Yes.
And I was like, but they're bad people.
Exactly.
Like,
isn't it, even when you look at that parable, the parable of the sheep and the goats, that one of the things he mentions there is, you saw me in prison and you didn't come visit me.
I really started thinking about what's Jesus' thing about prisoners? Like, they're prisoners. It means they've done some bad stuff, though.
And, you know, just the question that I want to ask before I forget also is, just in line with what you're saying, well, it's not a question, I guess more of a comment. The justice of God versus the love of God, right? Because I think the idea that we often have is that if God is loving, then why does this have to happen? And then, but then can God really be loving if there was no justice, right? Because love, I think, has, love is actually predicated upon justice. There's got to be justice for love to be love. So when you think about that as well, that the reason why God has to punish us or punish people when they do wrong is because he's a just God and he's a loving God.
Look, it's because of our limited minds as human beings that we talk about justice versus love in God. Because in our minds are limited in that we cannot see them being, you know, just living together. You know, God is love and God is just. It's just that simple. There is no conflict in God. You know, my justice on one hand wants me to obliterate these guys, but my love says no. And then my justice, it's almost like God is going through this thing all the time where, no, my justice is pulling me this way. You know, God is able to live with those all together at once. And if you look at what he did in Christ, he fulfilled love and justice in one act. Justice because sin cannot go unatoned for. It has to be... There's been an answer for it. There's Jesus as the answer for that. And then love, out of love for the people that, you know, he created.
Right.
Says, you stand there in their place, suffer in their in their stead, receive what they're supposed to receive, that they may receive the love and the, you know, and the right standing that would make them able to enjoy the benefits of the love that I have for them, and so on and so forth.
That's why you have prison, then you have prison ministry.
Yeah, and you also need to, you see, there's a very interesting scripture. Romans 13 verse 4 says that the one who is in authority is a servant of God. And he says, if you do wrong, be afraid, because he does not bear the sword in vain. He's God's avenger to bring, you know, judgment on the wrongdoer.
Yeah.
So the prison system is God's idea. And it's just a reflection of what's in heaven. You know, the Bible talks about those that spirits that are kept in nether gloom, in chains, in dungeons. So you think that prison is our idea? No, it's just a reflection of what's in the spirit realm as well. So that's part of God's way of bringing judgment and justice. But within the justice, there's love, because the image of God is in that person.
Yeah.
And he will fight for that person. And the same blood that bought the person that is living righteous and never goes into jail is the same blood that purchased the person who's in jail.
Mm-hmm.
And so they should have the same opportunity to hear the gospel.
Yeah. Cool. So what's the verse that says, count it all joy?
That's James chapter 1, verse 2, yeah.
Opening a Bible. Yeah, so that verse, how do we apply that practically in our suffering?
Okay, so that verse, you see, says count it all joy.
Mm-hmm.
Count means regard it to be joy, right? And then it says, for you know. So what James basically is saying is, your response to suffering has to be based on the knowledge you have of what that suffering is producing in you.
Mm-hmm.
So whenever you see how the Bible encourages, even if you look at Paul, it talks about we rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces perseverance, character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, and so on. There's always something that you know. For we know that our sufferings are producing in us perseverance and steadfastness, and let patience have its work until we're fully complete, and so on and so on. I think that's what James says.
Mm.
So it's always, we're always looking forward. Hebrews 11, is it 11? 11 is Hebrews 10, 34. Yes, Hebrews 10, 34 says, you joyfully received the plundering of your possessions, for you knew that you had better and lasting possessions. So these guys have their stuff being taken away and destroyed because they're Christian, but they're doing so, there's joy in it. It's almost, as I was saying to some people, that it's almost guys going and high-fiving each other and saying, you know what happened? You know, this is my testimony. Can I testify? I'll testify! People came to my house. They destroyed my stuff. Can you believe what God allowed to happen? Now I know that I'm going to have, you know, and people will be like, woo, and clapping their hands. That's the kind of idea you have there.
Mm.
Of people joyfully receiving the loss of their property.
In fact, there's a scripture that says, I think it says they rejoice because they've been found worthy
to suffer for the name. Yeah.
I'm like, what?
Yeah. So you see, that's the knowledge they have. They know that their suffering is actually a privilege. I'm suffering for Christ. Can you believe it?
Mm.
They call me Pastor Kubasa just because I shared the gospel. They call me pastor. They make fun of me. Wow. Can you imagine?
Mm.
Jesus said, I'm going to get praise. I'm going to get a reward in heaven. Because just like they did to the genuine prophets, so they're doing to me.
Mm.
So it's what you know about what their suffering is going to produce. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18? He says something even more interesting. He says, these light and momentary troubles are working for us a weight of glory that far outweighs them all.
Yeah.
And so he's seeing suffering as his, I think I said, I shared this some other time somewhere, like, they, you know, it's, he's got workers, and famine is his worker, you know, and being stoned is his, another worker. And he's got imprisonment as another one of his employees. They're all working together for him to produce a weight of glory for him in the time to come. So that's his perspective. And then you see him singing in prison. You know, that's why he's singing. And he can have hymns with Silas after being beaten and they're in chains. It's because of what they know about suffering and what it is supposed to produce in them and what it's supposed to produce for them. So produce in them, in us, the character of Christ, for us and for them, a weight of glory and reward in the age to come.
So I think, Kuwaza, as we draw to a close here, the question that I have is how do we come to that knowledge? Because I think that's the question.
That revelation.
You know, that. What does it take for one to really come to that point where they view suffering like that?
Yeah.
You know, Was that the special preserve of, you know, for people who were Anapo and those guys back then? But how does a modern day Christian, especially modern day young Christian, who's bombarded with so many things out there, really live, you know, live with that sort of an attitude? Because I think that is the key question.
Okay, for me, what comes to mind right away is, if it's young people, just switch off the TV, get off your apps, social media, get into your Bible. Because this is where we have the revelation. We have the example. So there's instruction and there's examples.
Right.
What did Jesus say about suffering? These things are going to happen to you. It's an instruction. You need to rejoice when people slander you and say all bad things about you, because that's what they did to the false prophets. So there's instruction there, and there's words. This is how you're supposed to conduct yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's examples in there. We spoke about Paul. We spoke about Peter. We spoke about these guys rejoicing. So when that's the only way that you can really, from just off the bat, get into the Bible, look at what it says about suffering, look at how people responded to suffering, and then make that your own after much meditation. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you, to say, can I see suffering in the same way that these guys saw suffering?
Right.
Yeah. And to, because when you do that, when you have a revelation, it changes your value system.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the scripture says that Moses chose to suffer ill treatment with the children of Israel rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time, for he was looking to his reward.
Right.
So his value system was changed. He chose to value suffering over pleasure, because he understood that the suffering was going to produce a reward for him. And you only get that out of understanding who God is and what he's about and what history, all that stuff about our worldview, where we're going, we're not here to stay, this is all going to pass away, but one day it's all going to be made new, and so on and so forth.
Mm.
Cool. So I'm gonna ask one more question. And I'm just going to bring it back to where we're at, where we're talking about the nation.
Yeah.
You know, just in line with the subject of suffering and all the things we're talking about, there's also been a lot of stuff that's been done in the past. And I'll mention a subject that is very sensitive still, and the whole Gukura Wundi thing.
Yes.
You know, and other, you know, similar things that have happened in the past.
Yes.
There are many Zimbabweans right now that are still embittered by that. That are still pained by what they saw happening, or they, you know, their relatives were killed or whatever happened because of this whole thing. So I think my question now would be, how do we move on? You know, it's difficult to talk about that at a national scale because, you know, we're all coming from different worldviews and stuff. But I think for someone who's a believer, someone who's really battling with it, how can they practically move on, you know, and live with a clear mind, clear conscience, given all the things that have happened in the past?
Okay.
And stuff.
So I personally, I'm in a place where, while I'm not one who suffered the Gukura Wundi thing, but I have a situation that is very close to that, where a very close relative of mine, you know, ended up suffering a demise that was very much linked to the political situation.
Right.
And some of the people that may have been involved in that have, you know, you have to make peace that with the fact that they may actually still be involved politically.
Right.
And it's that much more difficult to cope with. But what I have been trying to do and remind myself all the time, and what I would say to them is, remember that you have been forgiven. And the scale on which you have been forgiven is impossible for you to understand. Because, you know, we grade sin. Again, we're human and we're limited.
Mm-hmm.
We think that the sin of those that killed those that are close to us or whatever is worse than our sin that maybe we missed our tax returns or whatever. But in God's view, they're the same. And if God forgave you of that, he's saying you can forgive a person who did those kind of things to you. Understand as well that in not forgiving a person, it does two things. It keeps you in bondage.
Right.
That's one. And two, it keeps them in bondage too. Because even if you pray for them to know Christ, the Bible says, Jesus said to the disciples, whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Those are his parting words in John to the disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And whosoever you forgive, they are forgiven. So if you retain someone's sin as a Christian, it's retained before heaven. And so no matter how much you pray for them that they may know Christ, because this is the essence of it. Most of this the stuff is happening because they're ignorant of Christ.
Right. You
know? Paul said that I was a blasphemer and I was killing people because I didn't know Christ. I did it in ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
So you want them to know Jesus Christ. You want them to be born again.
Yeah.
It's not going to happen if you don't release them, because their sin will always stand. And so your prayer is not working. That's why Jesus said, whenever you stand praying, the first thing you need to do is to forgive. So you need to forgive them because you're holding, potentially holding back their salvation.
Wow.
Yeah. And forgiveness doesn't mean that, you know, they're off the hook. If they give their lives to Christ, all well and good. If they don't, everyone's going to have their day in court.
Yeah.
Eventually. And you have to come to a point where you release that and say, you know. And I just want to come back to what you said, T-Mac, earlier on, when you said that David wished some very nasty things on some people. In those days, people saw their enemies as the person in front of them. But now Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us, namely because, again, Paul later would reveal that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and those, you know, in the heavenly realms.
Yeah.
And so our true enemy is not what we can see.
Mm-hmm.
It's invisible. But David didn't have that revelation. He didn't understand that. He just thought his enemy was the one who was pursuing him and therefore crushed his teeth. So whenever we read those, you know, those scriptures, we should be thinking of the demons. You know, that's what I do. I visualize when I read those verses. Sometimes I'm tempted to think about the people that did all this wrong and whatever and thinking, isn't this applying to so-and-so and so-and-so, you know. But I remind myself, no, think about the devils. Think about the demons. The demon of whatever. Demon of poverty, demon of depression, whatever demons are out there.
Yeah.
Yes, Lord, break their teeth. Yeah, like this morning, if you could. Just find one of those demons. If they have teeth, just break their teeth. Crush them like mire in the streets. You know, that's how David used to say stuff. You know, they get really passionate. You know, it's appropriate to, you know, to do that, but not, you know, to people. People need mercy. People need to come to Christ and understand. You know
what? That's actually really helped me make sense of some things. Because then in Proverbs it does say that don't rejoice in when your enemy basically has their day in court and something bad happens to them, because then the same will fall upon you.
Yeah.
So then I'll try and weigh that against this whole back to sender thing. Like, you should be hoping for whatever came to you to go back to whoever sent it or whatever. But no, if you're viewing the Psalms more as, what we're fighting against not being flesh and blood, then it makes more sense to me.
And if you understand the sender to be the heavenly realm, you can say back to the sender with a clear conscience.
Mm.
Yeah. Yeah, this has been good. T-Mac?
It's been groovy.
It's been groovy.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't heard that word in a while. All right, so from us.
Here at Radiant Culture.
Yeah. Peace and love. Cool Waza, we thank you.
Mercy and justice. And
peace.
Peace. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Radiant Culture Podcast. If you want to make a contribution, make a suggestion, or have a request, you can get in touch with us via email on radiant@thehub.co.zw or inbox us on Facebook and Twitter. Look out for the next episode and remember to share this one with everybody you know. God bless.
It's hot, it's fresh, it's uncut. #RealTalk on the Radiant Culture Podcast.